I was trying to be nice and inch you along, but you didn't want to. You wanted to get nasty about it, so. You can stick your tongue out all you want. Not you, her. Good morning. Wake her up an hour early. Boy, she gets snotty. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given us, that you have blessed us with. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to come together as a family, to fellowship with each other, and to study your word in depth, and to learn more about your word, Father. We pray, Father, that we can take it and apply it to our lives, Father, and to make us better Christians, but to help us in our Christian walk so that we will be ready for that day. Pray, Lord, that you will be with those of our number who are sick. If it be your will, Father, that you can bring them back to the most wanted health. And forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing our study in 1 John. We are, make sure the right program comes up. Yes. Just real quickly on the outline, I just want us to keep up with where we are. Now, remember, John has written these three epistles because of the false teachers, the Gnostic teachers, who have infiltrated the church and are teaching that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, okay? So when we look at these, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, are they applicable to us today? I mean, we don't have Gnostic teachers, you know, but we have false teachers, don't we? We have false preachers today. So why is these three epistles applicable to us? Right. I mean, and he gives it, of course, from a first-person point of view that he was there. He was there. He, you know, was there from the beginning all the way through the ministry to the end. Okay? So remember Jesus. It's not hearsay like they're saying. You know, the Gnostic teachers who were not there, who'd never experienced Jesus, who never met Jesus, okay? But I was there. So what I'm teaching you is firsthand knowledge. You know? What happens when you say there was a bad accident and somebody was there and they witnessed it, but yet somebody else did not see it, but yet he's hearing it from people, hearing it from news media. Who are you going to believe? The person that was there who saw it, who witnessed it, or the person who's hearing it, you know, from third party or whatever? The person who was there. Okay? And so that's what John is reminding them is, I was there. I was a good friend of Jesus's. You know, he asked me to take care of his mother when he died. He trusted me that much. I was there when he ascended back into heaven. Listen to me. Not these people who didn't even know Jesus. And then he's going on, like we've talked about, you know, every week, into reminding them of their salvation. And we've already covered it, that you can be certain of your salvation because of Jesus was light. And when you're walking in that light, then you can be certain of your salvation. Cat, close that door. Okay. And then the section that we're looking at now is that Jesus was love. God is love. And you can be certain of your salvation because you are abiding in God's love. And that's where we're at right now in chapter 3:1 through chapter 4:21. And we left off last week in 1 John 3, verse 16. Any comments or questions on what we have looked at so far? Okay. This in my Bible is titled the Outworking of Love. Verse 16, 1 John 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We know God's love because he laid down his life for us. What's the greatest, according to the scriptures, what is the greatest showing of love? You lay down their life for somebody else. Okay? And that is what Jesus did. He laid down his life for us. So, you're not going to get any greater love than that. Oh, you know, I love, I'm going to say my wife, and I took her here, or I bought her this, you know. I love my family, and we went on this kind of vacation or whatever. Yeah, that's showing your love for them, but the greatest showing of love is that laying down their life for them. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Have you ever thought of that? John is saying that we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We don't really have to face that today as much as has had to in the past. But there are those who have laid down their life for brethren in foreign countries. They were willing to do whatever it took to bring God's word into communistic countries where it was against the law, to where if they were caught, they were killed. There are those who have stayed in those countries and have secretly taught God's word. And when they are caught, they are killed. Greater love has no one than to lay down their lives. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yes. And that was my next point, was we might not have to physically lay down our life today. We should be willing to if that comes to it. But we should be willing to give of our time, give of our money, for our brothers and sisters, for our family. Okay? You know, it's not going to kill you to do that, but we ought to be willing to give up our time to help our brothers and sisters when it's needed.
I like that last sentence. Our life ought not to be dearer to us than God's own son was to him.
Right. That's it. Well said. Thank you. Verse 17. But whoever has his world's goods, what is our world's goods? Our money, things that we have, okay? Everything that we have, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Does it? No, it does not. Okay? So here, as was pointed out, it's not necessarily our life, but also our means. It's also our time. It's also, you know, whatever. We should be willing to help our family, our Christian family, our brothers and sisters who are in need. And we can't sit there, we'll let so-and-so do it, or let the church do it. You know, sometimes we need to be able to do it. You know, somebody's moving. Oh, well, I had already planned to work in my garden that day. I'm not going to be able to do it. Somebody else will go. No, that means not, you know, giving up on your garden and going and help somebody move. And we've moved a lot of times, and we've always had people that would come and help and move. But that's what John is saying here, that we need to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christians. When you have these world's goods, and you have a brother in need, but yet you shut your heart. What does it mean to shut your heart? Our heart is our seat of our emotion. Our heart is everything. You know, the scriptures are full of coming from the heart. Where your heart is, there's where you are. Okay? So if you're shutting off your heart to helping a brother or sister in need, then what is that saying about your heart? Is your heart filled with the love of God? And that's what we're talking about here. If you're not willing to help somebody, you know, buy groceries, you know, whatever that they're in need of, we should be willing. It shouldn't be a second guess. We should be just willing to do what is needed to help them. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it says that if we see a brother in need and we don't help them, then it's sin. In Deuteronomy 15. Yeah, so.
Right. But if we're not helping people from our heart, then again, we're talking about the love of God does not abide in us. Okay? Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh, it's easy to say, oh, I love you. I mean, I'll do anything for you. I'll help you. If you need anything, just call me. Hello. Yeah, no, I'm sorry. I can't help you. You know? It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to mean it. You know, you can have all the love in your mind, in your mouth, but if it's not in your heart, then you're not willing to do it. Don't let it just be in word and on your tongue, but it needs to be in deed and in truth. 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Okay? We will know in our heart if we're doing the right thing. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Okay? We can say that we love our brothers, we love our sisters, we'll do anything to help them, but yet it doesn't happen when, and yes, there are times to where you might not be able to help somebody. Okay? You might not be able to, you know, you had bills come out that you weren't expecting, or you have to go to the hospital and you can't help somebody. There are times to where you can't, okay? But is that the norm or is that just the exception? You know, it's when it becomes a norm to where you're not willing to help anybody, you're not willing to give, you're not willing to, you know, help the church do, you know, something around the building or whatever, ever. Then your heart is not in it, even though your mouth might think you are, okay? And you might say, but if you're not doing it at all, then your heart's not there, okay? So we need to make sure our heart is for God. And if our heart is for God, then we must be willing to do the things of God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Yes. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Okay. God knows all. God sees all. Can we hide anything from God? No. Does God know our heart? Yeah. So we might be saying, oh, I'm a good Christian. Oh, I believe in this. Oh, my heart is right. I'm going to help people. I'm going to do things. But yet you never do. Who are you fooling? Yourself. You're not fooling God. Because God knows your heart. God knows where you are really at and what you really think. You can say things to make yourself look good. And you might be just fooling yourself because everybody else might know, oh, don't listen, you know, to him. He's never going to do it. He's never going to help anything. He just, you know, talks a lot, you know. God knows it too, though. And that's, you know, what it says about we're condemning ourselves. You know, our heart condemns us. God knows the truth. So we've got to make sure that, one, we mean it, and that we're going to follow through, and that we're going to help where help is needed. And there's all kinds of things, you know, to where help is needed. And it might not necessarily be in our family. An example, we have the box back there, you know, for the Mountain States Children's Home in Denver, Colorado? No. Longmont. Okay, it's in Colorado. And they got the sheet back there of things that they need. And a little section that they don't need of some things, you know. But it's items that they need. These are orphans. You know, the only family they have is that orphanage. Their house parents and everything. You know, and it's on basis by donations only, whether of money or of food. You know, and so they give us that list of items they need. And it's simple. You know, you go to the grocery store, buy extra. You know, you go to Costco, buy an extra case of beans or whatever it is that they need. I don't remember, I looked at it last week, but I don't remember exactly what it is. You know. But buy those items that you need, they need, and bring it and set it here. And then when they come, I think on the 16th, don't quote me on that, but when they come in a couple of weeks or next week, you know, they'll come by and pick it up and they go around in the van and to several churches from this area all the way down, you know, and pick up these items to help. You know, that's something that we can do from the heart, helping our family. And like I stated last week, you know, we get caught up sometimes in our personal family, you know, or we might extend it out and say, you know, our Christian family here, but our Christian family is worldwide. You know, Kathy and I went to Europe, to England, Upper Hayford, I think it was. And on a Sunday, we found a local church and we worshiped with them. You know, in Iceland, we had a church there. That's our Christian family. You know, we support a minister in the Philippines. You know, that's our Christian family. My dad, when he was in Vietnam, he went to the Philippines and did some work over there while he was in the, as a civilian working for the Navy, I think it was. And they asked him to preach, you know. That was our Christian family in the Philippines. This orphanage in Colorado is our Christian family. And we want to know something we can do, something we can, how we can help, you know. Buying extra items that's on that list is one way of helping from our heart our Christian family. So don't get caught up that it's just your personal family or just this family here that meets. It's worldwide, and we need to take care of it when we can. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So if we're doing what it is that we should be doing, okay, what if we're not doing what it is that we should be doing and it doesn't bother us? What kind of condition do we have then?
Lost.
Not cold, not lost. Well, lost, but we have a hardened heart, don't we? We have a hardened heart. And when I think of that, I think of Pharaoh. You know, let my people go. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to where he wouldn't do it. No matter what happened, there was no way that Pharaoh was going to let the Israelite or the children of Israel go, because his heart was hardened. And when we get to that point to where our heart does not condemn us, to where we don't feel anything, you know, I don't care if I'm not helping anybody, I don't care if I'm not giving anything, I don't care if I'm not, you know, then your heart is hardened. And we should be aware of that. And we should be wanting to do something about it, you know. If for some reason you all of a sudden, you know, you got neuropathy real bad and you can't feel your foot, or you wake up one morning and you can't feel your foot or your leg, whatever. And just try to go on through the day without it. No, you're going to go to the doctor and figure out, hey, I need this leg, you know, help me figure out what's going on with it. It's the same way with our heart. If for some reason we don't feel anything when we're not helping anybody and we're not doing any good, and you know, it doesn't bother us that we don't do anything for God, then we've got a hardened heart and we need to, you know, do something about it. It needs to concern us. And that's what he's saying here, is when it doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, then we're doing what it is that we should be doing. We're doing God's will. We're doing God's work. We're helping our family.
That's a good point, because he says if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So sometimes we can't always trust our heart, and God knows more than our heart does. So we don't have to continually condemn ourselves when, like, perhaps you can't forgive yourself of something. You know, like Peter denied Christ. He could have just carried that
No.
Because your conscience could be seared.
Yes.
You could have a hardened heart, or perhaps you don't even know the truth. You've never heard the truth, so you're believing a lie. So you could be sincere, but that's not enough. It's sincerity and truth, you know, which is what he talked about earlier, indeed and in truth. So it can't just be sincerity of heart. It needs to be sincerity in truth, because our hearts are...
Right. Yeah, those who do not know God don't care if they're not doing anything for God. Yes, he's talking to Christians, and Christians have a heart towards God, and when we do things wrong, it tugs on our heart, okay? And that's what he's saying here. But you can have somebody who, you know, and that's what we're talking about here, is when you believe in God, and you know God, and you know what you should be doing, and you're not doing it, and it doesn't bother you, then something's wrong, okay? But when you're doing everything that you should be doing, and you're following God's word, and you're helping your brothers and sisters and all that, then your heart should be at rest, okay? And that's what he's saying here, that we have the confidence towards God. Right. Okay. Anything else? All right. Verse 22. Now again, we're talking about the love of God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, when our heart is right, we are doing what it is that we're supposed to be doing as Christians that is pleasing in his sight. We talked about it last week as far as the sacrifices, okay? Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when the smells went up to heaven, there was pleasing aroma to God, okay? When we are sacrificing ourselves, whatever that might be, our time, our money, you know, whatever, that is pleasing to God, because we are keeping his commandments of loving one another. Okay? Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. We talked about this last week. What is the second? Well, what is the first commandment? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Can't forget that strength, which you didn't. Okay? And what's the second commandment? Love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here, just reiterate it in a different way. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and we need to love each other. We see this again and again and again. Kind of important. And if we truly love each other, we truly love our brothers and sisters, are we willing to help them? Are we willing to do anything for them? You know, you love your husband, you love your wife, you love your children, you love your family. You're pretty much willing to do anything you can for them. Things that you wouldn't do for other, you know, somebody at work. And that same love needs to go to our Christian family. Again, not just here, inside these walls. That we're willing to do anything we can to help our brothers and sisters in need. Yes. Yes.
You know, because Jesus did, who did he have to eat with, or who did he help? He helped the sinners.
Right.
So we can't just, okay, I'll help my family worldwide or whatever, and stop there.
Right. But we need to give attention to our family.
Right.
Yes. Verse 24, but he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So in other words, we keep God's commandments, he abides in us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay? So, we keep the commandments of God, and he abides in us. Okay? And by this we know, because he has given us a part of himself. The Holy Spirit abides in us. When we are baptized, the Holy Spirit enters us. Okay? So he loves us so much that he literally abides in us through the Holy Spirit. And that's hard sometimes for people to understand. You know? Yes?
I was going to show that. When you said that was hard to explain, and it is. And it's hard to understand and grasp that concept. But I had it explained to me most beautifully when this person shared with me an apple. We were eating an apple. He said, you know, the skin on the apple represents the Spirit. And the meat of the apple
Yeah, when I went through training with the We Care to do the door knocking campaign down in Florida, the teacher was explaining that, so that when we're baptized and the Spirit enters us, and he had like a little stick figure, and then he drew around it this, you know, mummy suit around you,
yeah.
You know, and that's what is the same thing you're saying,
yes,
you know that the Lord is there, the Holy Spirit is there. You know, the Holy Spirit is within us.
Because I found out that you can grasp, well, what's the Holy Spirit look like? Well, you don't know, it's the Spirit, but there is a challenge.
Yeah.
Okay? You get a picture, when you can get a picture, then it puts a whole different dimension.
But it's hard even for Christians sometimes to understand that. You know, it's the Trinity, it's hard to understand that you have God, and you have Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit, but they're the same. They're one.
Yes.
And then to think that the Holy Spirit is a part of me, and it's a part of you, and it's a part of you, you know. And I've always looked at it, you know, you see in the cartoons, you know, the little angel and the little devil, you know, trying to get you to do what's right or get you to do what's wrong. You know, and that's how it is. You know, the devil is there all the time trying to get you to sin. And whenever you say, no, I shouldn't be doing, that's the Holy Spirit. Is telling you, you know, what you need to do is right. You know, that's the Spirit trying to guide you. Yes, ma'am.
I'd like to challenge my neighbor over here.
Sure.
You say we cannot see the Spirit. I say we can. I can see it in you. I can see it in you.
Oh, that is my guess. Okay, well, maybe I should have said that.
He's talking about physical, you know, what it looks like.
This is training camp. I look at Sunday as training camp. I come here to polish my skills to go out and win souls for Jesus. And that's why I have Christian brothers and sisters here to edify me and say, you might want to check that. Okay, I will.
We're supposed to be edifying each other.
Yes.
Building each other up. Okay.
The spirit is like wind.
Yeah.
You can't see wind, but you can see the effects of it.
And how do you know the wind's blowing? When you see a leaf go by.
You see the effects of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, just like coming here or coming into town every day, between Fairfield and Latah, there's a big silo, and it's ROM, R-A-H-M, and it used to be a train stop, so it's called ROM. And the wind's blowing, and you don't really realize it till you go behind that silo, and all of a sudden you get swerved to the left, and then when you get past it, you get swerved back to the right where the wind's blowing you. You don't see it. You know, you can see the effects of it, the trees blowing, the dust blowing right now and everything, but you don't see the actual wind, but you can feel the effects of it. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but you can feel the effects of it in your life. You know, you should be able to feel it trying to tell you and guide you. And like I've always said, if you don't feel the Holy Spirit guiding you and infecting you, then maybe you're not living the life you should be living. Yes, you can see the effect, as she brought out, Anna brought out, is you can see the effects in other people with the life they're living, you know, their Christianity, okay? And we should be having that. Like I said, we should be able to feel. Yes? Right. I agree. She said we can feel, you know, the spirit in people and what kind of a spirit they have. All right. Okay, that takes care of chapter 3. Any comments, additional comments on chapter 3? We're going into chapter 4. And the first 21 verses still deal with the idea of that we could know that God is in us by his love, okay? Through good conduct, through good deeds, faith in Jesus as God, and no fear in our love of the brethren. Okay, so now we're going to go into 1 John chapter 4. Love for God and one another, continuing on what we've been looking at. Verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay. What else? What other words can we use besides spirit? Do not believe every teacher. Do not believe every preacher. Do not believe every elder. The first time I heard that, it was watching the video series, Does God Exist? And John Clayton made that statement. Do not believe your minister. Do not believe the preacher. The elders and all that. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean I can't believe the elders and the preacher and all that? And then he went on to say that you need to get into the Word. You need to read God's Word and verify that what it is they're teaching you is the truth. And I tell you that all the time. Don't take what I tell you as biblical truth. Read the Word and verify it. And if I have said something wrong, as you have done, let me know. Okay? And that's what he's saying. But don't believe all the spirits that you hear. Don't believe all the teachers. Don't believe all the preachers. Don't believe everybody. They might be your best friend, but that doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. Get into God's Word. And that's how you're going to know it, isn't it? By getting into God's Word and reading the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Don't believe Billy Bob that he's telling you the truth. Because Billy Bob might not know the truth. And no offense against Billy Bob, that was just a name I pulled up.
I just looked up the Greek word used there for spirit, and it's interesting just how broad it is. It says it's pneuma, and it's a current of air, like a breath or a breeze. And then by analogy or figuratively, a spirit in the human form would be the rational soul by implication, a vital principle, a mental disposition, etc. Or superhuman, an angel, or a demon, or divine, God, Christ, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, ghost, life, spirit, mind. So that's pretty encompassing.
Right.
When it says, don't believe every spirit, there's pretty much nothing you can mention that doesn't fall into that Greek
word for spirit,
word,
yeah.
You know, for spirit.
Yeah. I mean, does the devil have his angels? Yeah, he does. Okay. So again, how do you differentiate between right and wrong, good and evil? By knowing the truth. And how do you know the truth? You study to show yourself approved unto God. And I always use the analogy, you know, you're standing up at the judgment seat before Jesus. And he goes, well, why do you believe that? Well, that's what Brother So-and-so told me. Well, where is Brother So-and-so? I don't know. I've been looking for him. You know, haven't seen him up here yet. You're the one that's going to stand in front of that judgment seat. You're the one that's going to be asked the questions by Jesus. Your book of life is going to be opened in front of you. And you're going to have to give account of what you, your life. Why did you do this? Why did you believe this? And you do that by reading the scriptures and knowing what is right and what is wrong. You do that by knowing. I mean, and that's how I use the example over and over again about Kathy being in the banking. You know, there's so many fake dollar bills out there. It's hard to know a fake one. But when you're handling the real things all the time, the real dollar bills, and a fake one comes out, she stops. Oh, wait a minute, that feels weird. That looks, you know, and sure enough, it'd be fake. When you study the word all the time, and you're in the scriptures all the time, you know what the truth is. Then when you hear false teachings, when you hear false statements, red flag, something's not right. And then you question it. But when you haven't gotten into God's word, you don't study God's word, you don't hear God's word, you're not here to hear it, you're not H-E-R-E to H-E-A-R it, okay, then you'll fall for anything because you don't know what the truth is. And again, just because I'm standing up here as the minister doesn't mean that I can't get something wrong. And like I said, I've had, you know, those of you who have listened and have caught on something I've said wrong, you've brought it up and we've studied it, and you know, I was wrong. But I do my own studying and I try to get everything correct. And I look at commentaries, you know, to get the meanings of words and understand it better, and what other people are saying when I don't quite understand what it's saying. You know, but just because I'm reading it out of commentaries does not mean that they're correct. Because the commentaries are written by men and their opinions, and I've read some commentaries and they're way off in left field with what they say. So again, that's not God's word. So just because it's written, you know, it's a commentary, it's been published, it's, you know, they're all these letters behind their name and, you know, whatever colleges they've been to and all this, doesn't mean that they are correct. We've got to study it and approve it to ourselves.
Find it interesting that he's talking about love for quite a while, the last chapter. He's going to continue to talk about it. And then he interjects this test every spirit, you know, that tests spirits, whether they are from God. It reminded me of Revelation when he was talking
Yep.
The love that Christ had for us. And so, because that's exactly what the church at Ephesus did. The same thing he's telling them right here, you know, love and detest the spirits, but love. He keeps repeating love. Keeps repeating love one another. They're probably saying, well, why do you keep saying that? Why do you keep saying that? And he's saying it because
it's important.
If you'll believe in God and love one another, you're pretty much good to go.
Yeah. It's important.
If you follow my commandments and you love one another, you're doing the will.
Yep.
It's funny how that connects right back to the first and second commandment, which comes from the Old Testament.
Yep.
And not to go any further.
All right. We will go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week in verse 1 again. I don't want to just pick up in 2, so we'll pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. Any other questions or comments? Thank you for being here.